So this morning is really part two of a sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. So we are going to be kind of in Exodus 29. I'm not going to go and read through all 37 verses. What I'm actually going to do is I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, which is on page 1014 in the Pew Bible. And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to read two verses out of that chapter. I'm going to read verses 5 and verse 9. Now, we're going to be in a lot of different passages in the New Testament this morning. I've listed them all in the outline in the bulletin. I've also got slides for those passages as well, so hopefully we won't get too lost, but we'll do our best. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So we are still in the section of Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 37, which deals with the ordination ceremony of the Aaronic priesthood. It's the ordination of priests, as we're talking about. When we talk about ordination, it's very easy to misunderstand the nature of ordination. This is because we use the same word ordain when we talk about church officers. Now, ordination can become over-spiritualized as if the one who receives ordination in the church has somehow now has Christian superpowers. That now, the pastor's prayers just fly to heaven a little bit faster than the average, congregant, right? Or we can under-spiritualize ordination by cynically viewing it as simply one of the ritualistic hoops one must jump through in order to make budget decisions for the church. But simply put, ordination is the act of setting one apart for service to God. That's what it was. In church polity, Dr. Waters, who's preached here before, he said, sorry to break it to you, when they lay the hands on you, you're not getting any superpowers, all right? You are being set apart for service to God. But the ordination of church officers is not the primary connection that we need to make between Exodus 29 and the New Testament or to us. There are two major connections that we make to the New Testament from Exodus 29 and the ordination of priests. Last time we talked about one of them. We're going to talk about the second one today, but in order to do that, we need to do a review of what we have covered. So we're going to go through that very quickly. So let's talk about the ceremony of ordaining priests. First, it begins with the cleansing and anointing in verses 1 through 9, where Aaron and his sons are brought forward, they're washed, and then they are Aaron is clothed in his high priestly garments and then anointed with oil, pouring it out on him, signifying that he is set apart to serve as high priest. Then there are three offerings. The first offering is, and this is part two, is the sin offering of the bull in verses 10 through 14. Then you have the sacrifice in part three of one of the two rams, which we call the dedication offering. And there the ram is killed and burned completely on the bronze altar. Part four is the ordination offering, which is the second ram that is sacrificed, and the blood is applied to the bodies and clothes of Aaron and his sons, the priests. And the best parts of the ram, along with some of the breadstuffs, are burned upon the altar as a wave offering. And then finally, you have the covenant meal in verses 31 to 34, where what is left of the ram of ordination is consumed by Aaron and his sons, by the priests. And then you have these other passages dealing with some of the other details pertaining to the priesthood. And so you have washing and anointing, three sacrifices, and a covenant meal. That's the ordination ceremony for the priest. It took about a week to do. Now, from that passage, we came away with three principles of ordination. First is that priests are selected and set apart by God to serve. Priests are selected and set apart by God to serve. Secondly, they are consecrated by God through blood and substitution. And then third, and this is more of a summary statement, but in ordination, the priests are set apart totally and completely for God. Being a priest is not a side hustle for the sons of Aaron, right? That's their main work. That is their life, is they are priests. And the last time we were there, the connection that we made was that Christ is our high priest. He is the high priest that is set apart to save us. The first place you got to go is Jesus. And when we looked at that, we looked at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 15, that says Jesus is the high priest of the good things to come and the mediator of a new and better covenant. He is the great high priest who is anointed, not simply with oil, but by the Holy Spirit without measure at his baptism. We looked at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28, that showed us that Jesus is the perfect high priest who needs no purification ritual. Aaron and his sons needed three sacrifices, and the altar had to be purified every day, so they had to sacrifice seven more bulls throughout the week. It said, look, Jesus doesn't need any of that, right? He's able to serve because he is such a pure and perfect high priest. He isn't even of the line of Aaron. He is a high priest of a different order who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice once for all to redeem his people. So that's where we left off. So our focus this morning is singular. It is just to begin to grapple with the way in which Jesus consecrates and ordains his people as priests. Jesus consecrates and ordains his people as priests. Because the application of ordination applies not primarily to pastors or church officers, but to all of God's people. Historically, we have referred to this as the doctrine of the priesthood of believers. This is something Martin Luther was really big on. We see this in the New Testament because we are, according to the scriptures, set apart for service to God. Now, we've been in Exodus 29. I want to back up about 10 chapters to Exodus 19, and I want you to notice verses 5 and 6 here. I'm going to pull it up, where he says, this is the Lord speaking, "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So what he's saying is, look, in effect, all of Israel, not just the Levites, all of Israel will be a kingdom of priests to God. That's interesting. Well, even more interesting is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And then verse 9. And notice the parallels here with the Exodus passage we just read. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Peter is essentially reinterpreting Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 into the new covenant and saying the church, the people of God, is a royal priesthood, a people of his own. That's what God was talking about back in Exodus. And you say, okay, well, that's interesting, but that's just Peter. Okay, fine. I'm ready for you. All right. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he can't just say it once. He's going to say it again in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. This is the people gathered around the throne where the slain lamb is at the center. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This means that one of the central purposes of our redemption was to make us into priests of God. This means that if you're a Christian, not a church officer, a Christian, then you have been made into a priest of God. This means that you were selected and set apart by God. As Peter says, you are part of a chosen race, that God saved you to be a part of a royal priesthood called out of the people of the earth. So we see that just generally, that God's people, the church, are the priesthood. But also we see that we are consecrated by the blood of sacrifice. We noted before that Jesus doesn't need blood to serve in his priestly capacity, but you and I do. Jesus does this by consecrating us with his own blood. He cleanses us from our impurity. He atones for our sins. So we're going to move to the book of Hebrews now in chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls for the sprinkling of defiled persons and the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. I mean, think about all the sacrifices in Exodus 29, the ordination of the priest, sacrifice of the bull, sacrifice of the two rams. They're saying, look, if that stuff works, if the blood of those animals works to purify the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Guess what priests do? They serve the living God. And so he goes back to Moses. He's speaking kind of generally here in Hebrews 9 about how Moses took blood, he sprinkled it upon the tabernacle and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded to you. And then in chapter 9, verse 22, he says this famous line, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, even at this point, it's very interesting when you look at this, is that even you go back to the sacrifice of the bull, and they would take the bull and they would sacrifice a bunch of it on the altar. But then they would take the flesh of the bull, they would take the entrails, the dung, all the stuff that you didn't want, all the gross stuff. They would take all that stuff outside the camp, and they would burn it there. And to be taken outside the camp became this symbolic meaning of the place of defilement, uncleanness, where the judgment of God was present. Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't miss this, because he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, and then are brought out and burned outside the camp, then he says, So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Jesus suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Okay, so where are we going with this? Well, Peter told us that we are all, every Christian, everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, is made a priest. We've already learned in Exodus that priests are made with blood. And that is no different than what we see here. Because by the bloody altar of the cross, our sin was paid for. It wasn't the blood of bulls and rams on the bronze altar, but the blood that flowed from the Savior's brow, his hands, his feet, and his side. As Revelation 7 says, we washed our garments white in the blood of our high priest, the Lamb of God. His blood was for forgiveness of sin, but it wasn't only for that. His blood fits his people for service as priests. Did you know that Jesus' blood that covers your sin also consecrated you for service to God? And like the priests, we are also given a covenant meal. Now, I'm going to pull up Exodus 29, verse 33. And this verse, when we were studying this, stopped me in my tracks a couple weeks ago when I was first studying this passage. Talking about Aaron and his sons. And they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. Listen to Jesus in John 6, verses 53 to 57. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. What do you think we are doing when we take the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper? We are symbolically eating the things with which atonement was made for us. And as privileged as Aaron and his sons may have been, it is nothing compared to we who have the privilege of eating at the table of the Lamb of God. The Lord's Supper is a meal that not only confirms the Lord's promises of forgiveness and salvation and the death of Jesus for us, it is a table confirming our calling to serve as priests of God. In other words, Christ fills our hands. Remember, that's what the Hebrew word for ordination means. It means to fill the hands with privilege and responsibility and purpose and duty to God. He gives us a high and noble calling to serve Him. He ordains us. But what does our priestly service look like? Well, we actually have already touched on most of the verses that tell us that. We just didn't look at those specific parts of that verse. So 1 Peter 2, chapter 5. Why are we a holy priesthood? So that we may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Why are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light?
I don't have this up on the slide, but it's noted in the outline. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16 says that because of this, because of what Christ has done, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name, and to not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. According to the author of Hebrews, the priestly duty that we have is one of worship through praise and generous giving. And this is really brought together in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, which says that by the great mercies of God, our reasonable act of service, as the older translations put it, the more modern translations say spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is to present our bodies, our very lives, as living sacrifices to God. Now that word for sacrifice that Paul uses here is paralleled with it's the same word that would be used, parallels with the Hebrew word that is used in the priestly ordination service, in the ram of dedication that is completely and totally burned up on the altar. The upshot of that would be that to say that in Paul's mind, and in Peter's mind, the author of Hebrews' mind, that by the mercy of God and the blood of Christ, Christians are priests who are dedicated to God completely and utterly. Like a sacrifice burned up completely on the altar. That means not just on Sundays, not just in giving 10% of our resources, not just a few times a year when things get tough in our lives and we need a little guidance, but the whole of ourselves is an offering, lived as an offering unto God, as if we were to stand before God at the end of our lives and to hand Him our life as a sacrifice of praise and worship to Him. That is our priestly duty. And so, Christian, do you consider yourself called by God as a priest? Because that's what God thinks of you. That is what He has made you in Christ. Real Christianity is not done by professionals. The question really is, do we live according to the high and noble calling? There are some of us who are going to struggle to accept that God would give us that kind of elevated privilege, that kind of elevated status, that He would make us a priest, that He would call us that. He would give us that kind of responsibility. He would give us that kind of title. We're going to be like, we'll be like Peter before Jesus when Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" And he's just filled with shame because he knows that he failed him. And what's Jesus' response to Peter? "Feed my sheep." Serve. Serve the people of God. Why, Peter? Because you're a priest. Because I made you a priest. Go serve. There are others of us who may not want to be a priest of God because we know, we feel, we sense that that's going to require more of us than we want to give. It's going to cost a lot. But how differently might we live if we actually believed we were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession of God? What difference would that make in how you view God and His Word? What difference would that make in terms of how you view your family, your possessions? And if we take more than 5 minutes to really have an honest evaluation, we're all going to come to the conclusion, or at least we should, we're pretty crummy at our job, right? We're pretty crummy priests. We're inconsistent at best. A lot of times we're disobedient, full of doubts and fears, anxieties, worldly concerns. Yet still, God says, we are priests. Because we're not priests because we are qualified. Because we're qualified because of our actions, because of our resumes. But we're qualified because we've been consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this, there's really only three things left to do. Repent, trust, and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have been consecrated as priests. That we've been called to an office that is more glorious than we can possibly comprehend. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to indeed understand it. To stand in awe of you, that you would call us to such glorious responsibility. That you would help us to apprehend the cost of actually serving you. And in view of Jesus, in view of the mercies that you have poured out upon us, that you have promised to pour out upon us, that we would offer up ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to you. Father, we pray that you would lead us, that we may be a worshipful people. Not worship in words only, but worship in word and in deed. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.